Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This morning's reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church is a hard one. It is beautiful and it's rich, but man, it's dense. It's filled with this variety of imagery and metaphor. It employs phrases that have long been bandied about the church, but without a whole lot of shared understanding about what they actually mean. There's reconciliation. There's new creation and righteousness of God. This is one of those biblical readings that when it's read aloud in the context of worship, it tends to do two things to the participants. The first is the thousand-yard stare. You just sort of zone out and let the words wash over you. Maybe you start thinking about your brunch plans. Anybody guilty of that one? The second is kind of a mental knot, and brows start to furrow. Your brain gets twisted and turned inside out, trying to follow the argument, and you just get this pained expression on your face. I saw both of them this morning as Pastor Dixon read this text for you all. I saw the glazed look and the confused look. Don't worry, I'm not going to call any of you out, though. Your secret is safe for now. But I get it, because this reading kind of does both of those things to me as well. It's a tough one, and if you were hoping that this morning you would come and I would iron out all of the details and make it neat and tidy, I'm sorry, it's not happening. I can't do it. But here's what I'm hoping to deliver. And one of the reasons why I do love these complicated and messy parts of Scripture. Even though I've read this passage a number of different times in my life, I discovered something new this time. I mean, not new, but new to me, at least. And it helped me hear this passage differently. And so I'm going to try, at least, to share that with you, in hopes that it helps you not just make sense of this particular passage, but maybe, just maybe, give you a little sense of, help you make sense of the life of faith for the week ahead. And so to do that, I kind of want to start at the end. I want to start with one of those super churchy phrases that gets used all the time in Scripture and in sermons that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And that's the righteousness of God. It always kind of gives me shivers. Always has. When it gets talked about, it feels like this unattainable essence of perfection that only God can have, and yet humanity is judged against it. The righteousness of God. It's always the ones who are convinced of their own righteousness with God that are happy to point out another's unrighteousness. Those aren't my favorite people to be around. There's a way in which this phrase kind of feels like there's a giant set of scales or tally marks and an eternal wins or losses column. And Paul, the writer of this letter, kind of fosters this vibe a little bit when he writes in this same letter a couple verses earlier. He says this: "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." Whew. There's this way of understanding the righteousness of God as something that we either have or don't, something that we accumulate. Even if we believe that the righteousness of God is a gift that's given to us, there's a common way of understanding that points in the direction of viewing this righteousness Particularly, the righteousness of God is something that we hold on to, that we possess, that it's a thing. It's ours, either because we earned it by living correctly, morally, dutifully, or because it was something that was given to us by the grace and mercy of God. But at the end of the day, it's something that a person either possesses or doesn't. That's how I have usually thought about righteousness. It's a thing that God has graciously given to me in the person of Jesus, and I have it. But what if it's not a thing? What if the righteousness of God is not a thing that we possess or own or have a share in, but an event? What if it's something that happens to us, something that we participate in, or it's an experience? What if it's not something that can be contained or possessed or held onto, but is instead something that washes over you and me and all people again and again and again? I want you to listen to how Paul concludes this chapter, this chapter 5. He says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." We become the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? But it's the reconciling work of Jesus that draws all people, every single one of us, back into relationship with God. Jesus' life and death and resurrection is an event, an experience for all of creation that draws God and God's people back together. Jesus isn't a thing that we possess or have, but rather, Jesus is a way of manifesting God's presence, making it real, immediate, present for all of the world. Jesus happens to us. And then we get to be that presence. We get to be that event. We get to become that for other people. In and through Jesus and the work of the Spirit, we get to be the manifestation of God's presence, God's nearness for others. You will become the righteousness of God for one another and for this world. To become the righteousness of God is to foster an experience, a way of being in the world in which people come to know and believe and trust that they are loved. Loved without condition, without qualification. Because that's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus showed up in this world. To become the righteousness of God is to be present in a way so that others might know and experience that they are never, never alone. And that even in their darkest moments, they are not far from God. To become the righteousness of God for someone else is to help them glimpse for just a moment that there is more to life than what we see. And that in God's own time, God will remake all of this in the fullness of God's image. And you thought keeping a New Year's resolution was going to be hard. Now look, I never promised any of this was going to be easy. But here's the thing, you don't have to do it alone. You can't bear the fullness of God's power and presence in this world alone. You all are a part of the body of Christ, and together we're becoming the righteousness of God for this world. Together we're helping people experience God's promise of hope and reconciliation and relationship. Sometimes, most of the time, it can be hard to see the fruit of this labor. But as Paul said earlier in this chapter, we are walking into this work in the world by faith and not by sight. Dear beloved of God, you have been restored to relationship with God through Jesus so that you might offer that same gift to others. Be bold and be humble in this work. trusting that it's not yours to own or to hold or to possess, but rather it is ours to experience and share with this whole world, this day and forevermore. Amen.